Thank you, gentlemen, and Sarah. Let's go back to our text today, Mark chapter 11, and beginning of verse 11 again. There's some lessons here that we dare not miss, and there's a parable on prayer, beginning of verse 12. On the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry with his disciples. He had spent the night in Bethany, as we've already seen. And there was a fig tree there, and there were leaves on it. These trees had small buds appearing toward the end of March, which were preceding the fruit. And after that, there were leaves. So naturally speaking, there would be leaves. If there were leaves, there would have been fruit. So Jesus expects. He is hungry. Disciples were hungry also. And it was evening. It was toward the end of the day. They probably had not had time to eat, nor maybe they had any food prepared. So they were ready for at least a snack, something to get them, tide them over. And he found nothing but leaves. There were leaves, which would have been an indication fruit was there, as we have already said. Verse 13. Fig trees are for figs. Figs are for food. Would have been a good meal. And so Jesus responded, not out of anger, not to show his power, not to be out of character. By the way, I think this is the only time that Jesus exercises power over nature to do something that was negative. Most always positive. But here he curses a tree, a fig tree. So it's a little bit catches our attention. And of course, the purpose was because it was fruitless. Jesus said in verse 14, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. Period. That tree's life is done, because fig trees were for figs and figs were for food. And if you don't have figs when you should have figs as a tree, you're worthless. Now, this is the parable. And by the way, we're going to see more of this a little bit later on our text. So just chalk this up in your memory bank. Jesus is teaching us something here. So the parable and prayer. By the way, there was the outward appearance of fruit. There were the leaves. There was a tree. It looked like a normal tree, normal leaves. Everything appeared to be intact and ready to go, but nothing but leaves, no fruit. No fruit. Challenge my life. Challenge my heart. You know, and maybe yours too. I hope so. And maybe our church on this anniversary Sunday. Maybe our church to ask ourselves, do we have just the appearance? Does it look okay from a distance? Look fine to the disciples. Jesus, of course, knew what he was doing here. And he knew ahead of time that it was fruitless. This is designed to teach them and to us on this day in 2014, something we need to learn about. What are we have the appearance, we look the part, we say the right words, it appears we're good until you take a closer look. And are there just leaves? It's just an outward appearance. Are we really good for nothing? I'm talking about myself personally. Am I bearing fruit? Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear fruit. That's true of a church too. That's true of a family, a home. And you as a parent, you have a home here. You've got mom and dad and maybe some children. And I just want to lay out a word of exhortation to all of us. It's one thing to appear to be okay, appear to be sound, appear to be fundamental, appear to have all of our I's dotted and our T's crossed and fundamentally straight. We're members of Independent Baptist, Fundamental Baptist Church. But do we have the real thing? Is there fruit there? By the way, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance. How's your life? Is it fruitful? I'm not talking about how many souls you checked up, and we ought to be soul winners, and that's going to be evident too. But I'm talking about you at home, behind four walls. Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Your kids see just leaves in you. You can't fool them. You might fool us. You might fool your best friend. You might fool the preacher. You might fool your neighbor. But hey, is there anything other than just leaves? Just the outward appearance? Are you the real thing? Is there fruit there? There's something that's going to be profitable for the kingdom of God. Think about it. I'm preaching to me. Let's look at our own selves, not somebody else. And I say, boy, I hope so-and-so is back there. I hope she or he hears this. This is just a message just for them. No, it's just for you. It's just for you. Jesus was doing this for his disciples to teach them the importance of bearing fruit, of abiding in him. As he said in John chapter 15, abiding in him. We must abide in him. We got to draw our life from him, from his source, from the source of life. And that's every day. If not, one of these days we're going to find ourselves as a church with the appearance of a good sound place, a good sound people, but nothing but leaves, nothing but just an outward show. Just something to attract the praise of men. Oh, we just apply this to my life and yours too, individually. But I don't want to be just a fig tree that's barren. I don't want to just have leaves. I want to produce some fruit for the cause of Christ, for the kingdom of Christ. So number one, the parable and prayer. Number two, let's look at the perversion of prayer. And came to Jerusalem. Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought at the temple. And overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And would not suffer that any man should carry anything. What boldness. These were entrenched money makers. Jesus said it was a den of thieves they had made it. By the way, back in Isaiah chapter 56, God says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. This is where this occurred. It was a mountain upon which the temple was built. And it covered about 30 or 35 acres. It was huge, huge walls. A huge court, the court of the Gentiles, where anybody and everybody could come into. Anybody that chose to come into the temple could come in. Gentiles, Jews alike. And then there was a division where there was just another courtyard for just men. There was a place where women only could go. Different divisions, separated by different walls. But this large area, the court of the Gentiles. And people had come, as I said, from all over the world who had believed the Old Testament and who were looking for the Messiah. And they were worshiping God the best they knew, and they were bringing sacrifices, and they were making a long, arduous journey, most of them. They might have chosen a well-appearing sacrifice before they started out. This animal will meet the test. This is good. This is presentable. I see no blemish. And they get to the temple, and then they have temple priests that scrutinize that animal, and they're in cahoots with the money changers, and they'll find some little flaw in this animal so that they can't use that, but they got to buy one that is approved by the temple priest. And so they go and they get another animal, probably a dove at this point, because they're the cheapest things and they're available and they're acceptable. So they have to have money to buy their animal from the temple priests. Takes money, and they have what money they left with from home, and it's probably another country so they got to have temple coins. They got to have approved money, approve the sacrifices. So it's a process, and so the time they get to ready to offer sacrifices, they've gone through the paces. They've had to get a different offering, a different animal. They've had to exchange money that would be acceptable in the temple. And somebody was making profit on this. It was the money changers, probably in cahoots with the priests, some of them. Jesus and Isaiah said, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. This is not the purpose of this temple. It's the purpose is to make people joyful, not doleful. The purpose is to have a praying people, not a praying priest. P-R-E-Y-I-N-G. Play on words there. Sorry, I had to give you that one. Praying. They were preying upon people's circumstances, upon people's hardships in many cases. And Isaiah says, it will be a house of prayer, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Yeah, Gentiles and Jews alike. And that's what Jesus reiterated here. Verse 17, my house shall be called of all nations, the house of prayer. This is a place where prayers are offered up to God. The prayer of faith. And oh, it had become something prostituted. It became a place of merchandise. It became a place of profit, not prayer. And Jesus was hurt to the quick. Notice in verse 14 again. The seats of them that sold doves, the money changers, the tables of the money changers. And Jesus came in and overthrew those tables and the seats of them that sold doves. And cordoned off the place, would not let anybody carry any vessel through. He said, this is off limits. In the name of my Father, this is His house. This is His place of prayer. I am going to shut this down today. And He did. Glory to God. He had the authority to do that, by the way, because He was the Son of God. Sent from the Father. And it was His Father's house of prayer, not prophet. So He shut it down. There's a perversion of prayer because of a perverse attitude. Their attitude was one of exploitation. I hope this is a good day. I hope we make a lot of money today. I hope there's a lot of poor people that come that don't know any better. I hope that there's a lot of rich people come and have better sacrifices, bigger animals. So they'll have to get more money to exchange and buy the animal that's kind of a substitute for the one they brought. I hope this is a great day profit-wise. Bottom line, I hope he makes a lot of money. And Jesus knew that and said, this is not to be in my house. House of prayer, because they had a wrong attitude of exploitation. They were involved in perverse activity. That is, they were desecrating the place of prayer. And so I want to ask you today, is this a place of prayer? I'm not talking about the building. We can meet out in the forest. And I have with Russian believers on the outskirts of Moscow, under the sky, sitting on logs for pews, with nothing but open sky above, and worshiping God and singing hymns of the faith and praying to God and hearing somebody preach the word. You can do that in a little hut. You can do that as I have down in Cuba, in a little hut way out in the backwoods, way out in the country, where people jammed in, crammed in, hanging out windows and worshiping God in spirit and truth. Or you can do it in a great big building. It doesn't matter. I thank God for wonderful buildings and places of comfort. The place is immaterial. It's the people, wherever we gather in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of God, to offer petitions, to offer praise. That's the place of prayer. In this case, it was the temple, built and dedicated for such, which became a place of perversion because of the attitudes and actions of those who were supposed to be representing God. May we not become a place like that. May our hearts not become a place like that. Lord, teach us to pray with reverence and with fear. Though dust and ashes in thy sight, we must draw near. We perish if we cease from prayer. Oh, grant us power to pray and when to meet with thee. And when to meet with thee, prepare, Lord, meet us, by the way. Yes, teach us to pray. These folks had forgotten what prayer was about. We can too. We can become ritualistic in our doings. A woman had received a great, remarkable healing in her body. She wrote the minister to tell him of the wonderful experience she had received. She concluded her letter by saying, do you think God would do anything about my overweight? He wrote back and said, lady, this kind cometh out but by fasting and prayer. Howard Hendricks, delayed response. Howard Hendricks, professor of mine at Dallas Seminary, said, when prayer focuses, power falls. When we get together for prayer meeting on Wednesday or for praise and prayer and worship on Sunday, we need to focus. This is God's place. No matter where the building is, this is God. These are God's people. This is God's priority, prayer, praise. We come together not to do business, not to be seen, not to conduct our affairs. This is a sacred, holy hour. And we got to focus our prayer so that God's power falls. And when prayer fails, power ceases. Oh, help, God help us to be a people of prayer. That's what worship is, praying to God. Lifting our hearts, and God said, I've designed this house to be a place where there's joy, not grief. A place where there's gladness, not sorrow. A place where people have their hearts lifted up, not burdened down because of the exploitation and desecration of godless men. I know not what by methods rare, but this I know, God answers prayer. I know not when he sends the word that tells us fervent prayer is heard. I know it cometh sooner or late, therefore we need to pray and wait. I know not if the blessing sought will come in just the guise I thought. I leave my prayers with him alone, whose will is wiser than my own. Lord, teach us to pray. There was a perversion of prayer. Thirdly, notice the power. The power, verses 20 to 24. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Wow. Didn't surprise Jesus. He'd commanded it to be so. But it was so unnatural, that quickly, overnight. So unnatural, so unusual, so remarkable. They saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, calling, remember, saith him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. Huh. No surprise to Jesus, but a surprise to the disciple. And so Jesus used this as a teaching time. Notice what he said. He said, verily, I say unto you that whoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Aha! Praise the Lord. That's it. By the way, remove, when he said, say this mountain, be thou removed, it's kind of like, it was a common saying in his day. Be thou removed. Mountain, move mountains, move mountains. Let's move some mountains. It would be like our saying, boy, that's earth shaking. None of the disciples or nobody would expect a mountain literally to be literally transferred to the sea. That's not the idea. The idea is do something that only God can do. And Jesus said, you could be plugged into that kind of a life. You can have that kind of a prayer life. You say, boy, that's great. I want to ask God for a Cadillac or maybe a BMW or Lexus. I'm tired of this rattle trap I've been driving around. So to my Ford, be thou removed. I said it. I believe it. Well, I'm going to just say that's not what Jesus meant. You understand that, don't you? Because he said, verse 24, whatever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have. I believe, preacher. Yeah, but he says also desire. He's talking to spirit-filled people who are in tune with God, who want God's will for their lives. It's not just a carte blanche, fulfill my lusts type of thing. I got this wish list. On it is a whatever, Lamborghini. I have this, and Lord, I know you're able, and I believe you can do it, and so forth and so on. No, when you're surrendered to God, and you're on your face, and it's not my will, but thine be done, those selfish desires have gone. There's not room for both. So you're not going to say, God, give me this, let me check this off my wish list. No, that's far from what he's talking about here. But there can be some wonderful things happen. F.W. Robertson, that prayer which does not succeed in moderating our wishes, in changing our passionate desire into still submission, the anxious, tumultuous expectation into silent surrender, is no true prayer and proves that we have not the spirit of true prayer. I hope you got that. That which is called prayer, if it hasn't changed your will and your desire and your ambition, so that your will and your it's all surrendered to God, then that's not true prayer. You're going through so many motions. It's like the leaves. It appears to be. Sounds like it. Said in Jesus' name, and oh, you believe. Believe you can do it. But that's not true prayer. When we just want our wishes, our will, our ambitions, our desires. Unless they have become one with His. God, I want your will. I know it's my heart. I know it's my desire, but Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus taught us that as He prayed in the garden of Gethsemane. So this is a parable on prayer. This is the perversion of prayer, verses 15 to 19. This is the power of prayer. Two questions. Will you ask His help? Jesus said, when you pray. When you pray, verse 24, when you pray, prayer is petitioning the Almighty God of heaven and earth, your Creator, the Sustainer of this world. Prayer is coming to His presence in the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, I have a need, and Thou hast promised, and I claim Your word, and I claim Your promises, and I want Your will to be done, and I want whatever is the outcome, I want to advance Your kingdom, and I want You to receive the glory. When you pray, you willing to do that? I hope you will. I hope that you will be satisfied with nothing less than true prayer. True prayer. Not just childish, immature, give me this, give me that. But those just seeking God's power and His blessings. By the way, the mountains that we want to see moved into the sea, maybe there's some huge things in your life. And they're beyond you. I know they are me. I want to just share with you what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Well, I'd like to read many verses, but I just zero in on verse 16 if you happen to be. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, the storehouses of heaven, eternity, that He would grant you according to the riches. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers. I pray that He would grant you the wisdom, the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's the kind of power we need today. Talk about moving mountains. Boy, if we had that, to be strengthened in the inner man by His Spirit with, notice he said, with might, with what God considers might. Oh, how blessed would we be. How blessed would we be. That's what kind of prayer we need. Power in prayer. Will you ask? Will you say, oh God, I realize a lot of what I've been doing just isn't even prayer. It's just been trying to get a hold of what I want for me, not what You want for me. Forgive me. I'm going to begin now to petition You. Thy will be done. Change my will so that it's in concert with Your will. Change my will, Lord. And then ask. Second question. Will you accept His counsel? Will you accept his counsel? Sometimes he's going to say, wait. Read the little poem a while ago. I know not what by methods rare, but this I know, God answers prayer. And sometimes it does not come in the way that we would expect, or in the time that we would expect. We want it to come yesterday, Lord, please. It's urgent. SOS. This is really important, God. And there's no apparent answer. But the answer was probably on the way before you called. But it might not be coming today or tomorrow or the next day. God has his own timetable, his own time frame. And oftentimes it's not the same as ours. So we pray and we wait. And wait and wait. We've just studied Joseph in Genesis, and boy, he waited and waited and waited. And I know he's praying, God, please, have you forgotten me? He was betrayed, treated terribly by his brethren, sold into slavery, and then in prison unjustly, and for years forgotten, it seemed like. And then God began to work as only God could. What a delay. What a delay. But he never gave up, and God began to move and brought him out of prison and put him right next to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. And those dreams he had when he was a teenager, he saw the sun and moon and 11 stars doing obeisance to him, his chief, and his brothers scowled at him and had hatred in his heart for him. And one of these days, in years down the way, they came and bowed their knee in Joseph, before Joseph, because he had the power of life and death in his hands toward his brethren. But it didn't happen overnight. Long time. What are some of your hindrances to prayer? A wrong relationship between you and your wife, sir, will cause your prayers not to be answered. You say, where's that in the Bible? 1 Peter 3:7. A wrong relationship between you and your wife, you might as well just pray to that wall there, because it'd do just as much good. If you don't love her and treat her as you love her and respect her and value her opinion and her every thought and way and word, if you don't do that, then forget about praying to God. Pray to the wall over there. He won't hear your prayers. Unconfessed sin in your life. Psalm 66:18. Indifference to the Word of God, or outright rejection to the Word of God. Proverbs 28:9. A proud spirit will hinder prayer. Luke 18:10-14. A doubting heart will assure you of no answers to prayer. An unforgiving spirit, which we're going to come to in just a minute, will be a prayer blocker. So have you really prayed? Have you really prayed? There was a teenage girl, the Washington Post reported, 15-year-old girl, who sent and received 6,473 cell phone text messages in 1 month. She says about her constant communication with friends, I would die without it. God help her. But how about you? Your constant communication with God, would you die without that? Oh, God, please. Do you do with God like, huh? Is it constant? Is it ongoing? Is it natural? Would you feel like you couldn't live without it? Prayer is more important than texting. Maybe not in the eyes of some, but certainly in the plan of God. Let's go to the last thing in this text. Verses 25 and 26. The problem of prayer. There's a problem. 25 and 26, back in Mark chapter 11. The problem is this. Jesus said, whatever things you desire, that is, if your heart's right with God and you put your will under His, when you pray, believe, you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. There's the caveat. You got to be able and willing to forgive. To forgive trespasses against you. Having a forgiving spirit. Because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you of all your trespasses. your rebellious spirit, your transgression of his law, your rotten attitude, your independent spirit. He's forgiven you your trespasses. And if you have not a forgiving spirit, willing to forgive others, then just God's, he's not going to answer. He says, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who's in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Boy, that's so important that Jesus just ended this whole series of lessons with that. Listen, disciples, when you pray, you got to make sure your heart's clean. There's no bitterness. There's no offense. There's no long-standing grudges against somebody that offended you by word or deed, done or undone. You come to the presence of God and say, Lord, if I know my heart, and I don't know it all the time, but I have not aught against anybody. People, I love that. I love those people. I love them. I love them for Jesus' sake. Can you say that today? The problem, we may have the right form. We may be in the right place. We may be in the right posture. Everything may be right. But if there's that one thing there, boy, prayer's not going to go up. Won't go up. You get down on our knees and say, oh, God, forgive me. And that person that comes to my mind right now, Lord, that I've been harboring a silent grudge against. I've never even told them how I feel. And maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I just need to leave with you. Lord, I forgive them. I forgive them. It's done. You said you would remember our sins no more, Jeremiah 31:34. And you would forgive our iniquities and remember our sins no more. Lord, if you're going to do that for your people, I can do that too by your grace, with your grace, with your help. Father in heaven, thank you for the parables on prayer and for the teaching of Jesus and for the lesson and for his purity, for his power, for his patience too with his disciples and with us today. Oh, you're so patient and long-suffering in your dealings with us. We're amazed. We've often failed. We fail often. We're going to fail again. We're going to discourage our own self. We're going to be mad at us. And so we know that we've grieved your Holy Spirit. If it grieves our own heart, forgive us. Help us to be clean inside, best we can, confessing any known sin, treating our wives with all due respect, and wives their husbands with due reverence, so that we can pray effectively. Help us not just to be leaves that look beautiful, even to our children, but they can see underneath the leaves. They know there's nothing there. They live with us 24 hours a day. They can put their finger on the pulse, the spiritual pulse of our heart. And they're smarter than we think. And so if we are just nothing but leaves, appearing to have fruit but not, oh God, help us to get down on our knees today and say, Lord, make me fruitful. I don't want to just go through the motions. I don't want to just have the appearance. I want to have the real thing. God, speak to us as individuals and as a church, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.